One of the things I love about our name here, True North, is it will often give me an opportunity to share the good news. I had a situation this week. I was going to get a haircut. Now, I go to one of the beauty schools here in town because this haircut really doesn't need much. It just, you know, and so I figure, I'm not going to spend good money on this. So I walk in and they say, well, what do you want? I say, two on top, one on the sides, and we're ready to go. And then I think they like it too because they can tell I really don't care too much. But it often comes up, you know, you're in the conversation and young girl is, we talk a little bit about her and what's going on. And I ask her, you know, kind of her plans. And then she'll say, well, what do you do for a living? I say, well, I'm a pastor. Oh, okay. Well, what church? And I say, True North Church. And usually the follow-up question to that is, why True North? And that gives me the chance to explain. As we were thinking about a name way back over a year ago, the name True North kind of stuck with us, and did a little investigation because I thought, well, what's True North mean? And discovered, as I've shared a couple times before, that if you look it up, there's a difference between True North and Magnetic North. Now, your compasses work off of Magnetic North, and that works really well if it's not too far of a distance, because if you go too far, you can actually get off track with Magnetic North. But True North is always true, and so it's heading the right direction. And so I'll share with them. Our perspective as a church is that True North for us is pointing to the only way that the Bible says you can have a relationship with God, and that is because of what His Son, Jesus Christ, did on the cross. And so True North for us is to point people to what God is offering, this free gift of forgiveness because of what Jesus did on the cross, and then pointing that once you've made that decision, which everyone has the opportunity but has to make on their own, then to follow His life and example. So that's what we call, that's True North, and that's what we as a church want to make sure we're pointing towards. Back in 1914, a few years back, even before I was born, back in 1914, there's a very famous explorer named Ernest Henry Shackleton, and you probably heard about him. He was one of these individuals who certainly liked ruggedness, and he was commissioned by Britain to do what they called the British Imperial Trans-Antarctic Expedition. Him and 27 men, their goal, their commission was to traverse across the Antarctic, which is a 2,000 miles. And the way they were going to do this is they were going to do this, their plan was to do this on a ship. And so 10 months into the expedition, their ship got stuck in ice. In fact, you'll see a picture of it. It's probably up there. And eventually the ice pushed together and crushed the ship. So suddenly their way of getting around is gone. And so what happened is then, for more than a year, they were on an ice floe. Okay, so they were that's how they survived. They were on this ice floe and fishing and things they could. They survived for a year, but as the year progressed, the ice floe became smaller and smaller, and they realized that wasn't going to work very much longer. And so they had taken, as the ship got stuck, they took three of the lifeboats off, and so they got in these lifeboats and they decided that they would try to row 850 miles, if I got that right. No, that was later on. But they were going to row to this place called Elephant Island. And they were hoping they would survive. So they rowed, and they made it. They survived. They got to Elephant Island, got on the island. This is a desolate island, totally uninhabited. And they realized, even on that island, they weren't going to last long. So they decided that Shackleton and four of his men, that they were going to try to get into one of those boats, and they were going to attempt to row 850 miles to what's called South Georgia Island, because on that island there was a fishing village, and they were hoping that if they could make it, then they could get someone to come back and rescue the remaining men. And so they set out on this journey for 850 miles. And one of the things that really hindered them is almost the majority of the trip, they were under a cloud cover. So their navigation equipment was almost useless. But by a miracle, they survived, and they managed to make the island and actually got hired a ship to go back and pick up the rest of the men. And no lives were lost, as I remember. Not a single life was lost. But here's what's interesting to me. I'm told, experts say, that as they began this journey in this rowboat, that had they been off in their calculations, in their navigation, by just 1 degree, they would have missed the island that they're trying to get to, South Georgia Island, by over 100 miles. 1 degree off, and they would have missed it by 100 miles, which would have meant death for all of them. But they didn't, by God's grace. And that's really our posture, as not our posture, that's really what the Word of God says. It says that there is a very clear pathway into a relationship with God. And I know there's a lot of confusion out there, and there's a lot of opinions and ideas and individuals who don't even like the concept that the pathway to a relationship with God is that there's just one pathway. But this book says that's the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And so our heart as a church is to point to that. Everyone has to make their own decision. But we feel our mission is to point, first of all, to that, to how to begin that relationship with God by accepting that gift of forgiveness, and then to point to Christ as a pattern for us to follow for our life, and to the Word of God to help us to know what that means. And so we're going to look this morning at a very specific, in fact, two very specific blueprints, navigation tools. One will lead to destruction, and there's an individual who's got that all plotted out for you and I, and then the other will lead to grace, peace, fulfillment, a future that is so secure that you need to have no concerns about it. And so we're going to look at these two together and just try to understand them a little better, and understand who we need to be personally and as True North this morning. But let's start with a word of prayer and dig in together. Father, thank you. Thank you for this manual you gave us, this book that you used and inspired in the hearts of a number of different individuals to write down for us so that we could learn about you and your heart for us, your desire for us, your plan for us, your love for us. And Lord, thank you for this church. I am so glad to be a part of it, and just the opportunity to be together, to encourage each other, to minister to each other, and to learn about you and support each other and study the Word together, and just all these things that are part of what we do and who we are. And Lord, I pray for this time we have now to spend some time in your Word, that you will guide us and allow us to take what we learn and apply it to our lives with your help. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. There's a lot of passages I could go to, and here's my concern. You know, I'm so excited about the things that God is doing in and through this church, but as we're going to see as we walk into this, that's not a sure thing, and so we want to make sure that we're on track and that we're constantly thinking the right way about this. And so in the Word of God gives a lot of instruction about what that means and how to do that. But this morning we're going to go, in fact, you can, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Ephesians 6, or if you're going to use one of your iPad devices, that word never want, thank you, Kyle, never comes to me. I don't know why. I have these certain blocks, but then go to that. Or if you need a Bible, there's some back by that window by the sound booth. You can grab one of those Bibles. We should provide magnifying glass because the print's very small, so you're going to need young eyes or good glasses to read those. And in fact, those you can take home if you don't have a good Bible at home that you can read from. But so we're going to go to Ephesians 6 eventually. But here's some things that we're going to look at these two different strategies, these two different navigation tools, blueprints that take us totally opposite directions and kind of the heart behind them. But here's where I want to start. And here's the first place is I want to start with a warning. And here's the warning. He's out there. He's out there. This Bible is divided into two parts, two main parts if you've spent time in it. There's the part that's called the New Testament and the part that's called the Old Testament, or New Covenant and Old Covenant. In the second section, we have a number of individuals. In fact, there's a book called Acts, A-C-T-S. And Acts is a history of the church's beginning. As people began to hear the good news about Jesus Christ and the offer God was making because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, they began to accept that message and they began to build these bodies of groups of believers, these gatherings that we call the church. And these were growing. And you had individuals who were traveling around, some of the early disciples, the followers of Jesus who had been eyewitnesses, who had hung around with them while he walked earth, where now they began to go out and tell other people about him. A key one was a guy named Paul. Paul was his name. If you were a Hebrew, you would have called him Paul. If you were a Gentile, Roman, or a Greek, you would have probably called him Saul. There's a misidea about that. Sometimes I've heard people say, well, no, Saul was his pre-follower of Christ's name, and Paul became his after. That's not really true. They just, both were his name. When I was in high school, I took, I can't remember if it was 1 or 2 years of Spanish. It did not take for me. I will tell you, I still remember a few things, very few things, and I'm stuck. But I had my English name was Paul. When I got in Spanish class, I was informed that my name was now Pablo. And so I learned to answer to that. Well, that's kind of what's going on there. So here's this guy, Paul. And Paul actually was not a follower of Christ when Christ was on earth. Remember, if you know the story, he became a follower of Christ after he met the resurrected Christ. And that blew him away. And he could no longer reject who Jesus was. He, up until that point, he was as anti-Jesus as anybody could ever be. But then he met Jesus and did an about face, and he's one of the guys that wrote most of that New Testament. And a lot of the things that he wrote to the churches that he had helped start. He'd go into this town, he'd start telling people about Jesus and what Jesus had done on the cross and what the offer was, and they would accept it, and these churches would build up. But a lot of these churches, after he would leave, they started struggling. It didn't take long before they started having some serious struggles in their church. One was the church in Corinth. And the Corinthian church, in a short period of time, became a very divisive, angry, fighting church. They were, you know, just uncaring towards each other. It was a really ugly situation. And so he has to write this letter back and says, man, you guys, what's going on there? And another church is Galatia, the church in Galatia. Galatians is the name of the letter in our Bibles. And here's another church that he got started by talking to them about God's grace and his mercy and the fact that forgiveness is a gift, that a relationship with God is something that is received, not worked for, and all these kind of things. And that's the way they started. But not long after he left, teachers came in behind him and started undoing all that. And they started saying, well, yeah, it's about Jesus, but it's Jesus and this and this and this. And they had this religious list of things that you have to do if you're really going to be a good Christian. And so a lot of his letters are that kind of letter of, man, what you guys, you're missing it. Except the letter he wrote to the church in Ephesus. You know, if you read through the church of Ephesus, and the letter's called Ephesians, man, they're doing it right. Great things are happening in them and through them. They have a love for each other. There's a unity. They're growing up together as they study the Word of God. And it's really an exciting church that seems to have, in fact, does have their act together. And yet, as you come to the end of this letter Paul writes to them, all these things are going right, and you know, you're thinking, oh, this is wonderful. But at the end, he says, okay, here's what you need to know. You're in a struggle. And our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He says, as good as things are going, you need to know this. You have an enemy out there. In fact, not just an enemy, he's got forces. It's a reality. He is the head of the dark world, of the spiritual world, and he is bent, determined, first of all, determined to keep you and I from ever stepping into a relationship with God by accepting that gift of forgiveness. That's the first goal he has. But if he fails at that goal, then he just moves into his next strategy, which is, I will do whatever I can to destroy your Christian life, to make it the most miserable time you've ever had. And so we need to understand his first warning is he is out there. In fact, they are out there. And you know, he's out there to destroy us personally, each one of us individually. But he is determined to destroy this church. Not only this church, but every church in this community. Right this very moment, he is working on his plan. And he is working his plan. And his determination is to bring this church down and bring you and my life down as well. In fact, Peter, who is very familiar with how devious and deceptive and how cruel Satan was, he wrote about his experience. And remember, Peter, man, he walked through the fire. He and part of it was his own heart. You know, we battle that. We battle who we are and our own desires. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote in his book, his letter, called James, that you know, we need to understand our own heart carries us around in these paths. But Satan takes full advantage of that. And Peter wrote about his perspective after dealing with firsthand with the destruction that Satan can cause. He wrote, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I am so excited and quite frankly feel privileged to be a part of True North Church. And I told you before, I've had people ask me, you know, how's it going, and friends, and you know, I had an opportunity to visit with some friends I hadn't seen for a number of years at a board meeting I was at Monday in Denver, and they were asking me about it, and I said, you know, I'm having as much fun in the ministry as I've ever had. I really am so immensely blessed to be a part of what's going on here. And there's a real anticipation, at least in my heart, for what God plans to do in and through us in the days ahead. But we must not be fooled. We have a very real enemy who is plotting this very moment how to destroy us as a church. And so, church, so it's very important that first, as Peter says, that we are careful of what influence we allow to control us or direct us. That's what self-controlled means. Control what you allow to, control what you allow to have influence over you, to give you direction. That's so important. Paul had seen firsthand the destruction that a leader could have that was going the wrong direction, as he wrote to Corinthian church and especially the Galatian church. And so you have to always be on the alert. That's what the second word. Always expect. And you know, I would say, and I will say this over and over again, don't ever allow yourself to relax when it comes to the enemy. And by that I mean, even in the case, you know, as I teach you from the Word of God, and my heart is, if God allows me, I hope that I go from True North Church and one of the pastors here to heaven. That's really my desire. I don't expect I will always be the main guy up here teaching the Word of God. But I hope I'm always a part of this body until the time that God says, okay, it's time to go home. And I hope that's a while off. You know, I'm ready now, but I hope it's a while off, if it's God's will. So that's really where my heart is. But having said that, I want you to know, you need to be careful of even what I teach from the Word of God. And you know, as time goes on and you can get comfortable, you can start saying, oh, well, you know, Paul's done the work. So he said it must be right. Don't ever allow that to happen. You always check, whoever it is, you check it against God's word. This is the standard. And so I may say something that you'll say, well, I'm not so sure. Well, Paul said it. No, don't do that. You say, I better check this out. I may maybe ask him a few more questions. Where'd he come up with that? I got to tell you, I've been preaching. I started pastoring a church in 1978. Man, it's hard to believe. So I'm almost 40 years. I look back at some of my early messages, and I go, wow, why did I say that? I don't get that. So you need to be careful. You always got to be thinking about what is being taught from the Word of God. And it doesn't matter who it is. You need to have your brains turned on. And if you're not, if something doesn't sound right, then check it out by the Word of God. And don't be afraid to say, hey, Paul, wait a minute. I don't know. You need to explain that better to me. So he's saying we have an enemy out there, and he will use anybody he can. And we always, so we got to be careful about who's influencing us. And secondly, we just got alert. We got to expect he's going to attack. Just expect it, because he will. That's the reality. Here at True North, right now, he's making his plans. And he may be, it may be this big plan that he's going to use to throw something at us that will surprise us. It could be an individual that he's churning on your heart, and you don't even, maybe you don't even recognize it's happening. There's so many ways. In fact, it's interesting one of the things that I feel like either, I don't know if a Satan is foolish about it, or it's just it's worked so well for him that he doesn't feel like he needs to change. But one thing about Satan is historically he has certain patterns, certain things that he tends to use over and over again. So either God's blinded him to that, or they work so well with us that he doesn't feel like he needs to change it up any. But so here's some ones you'll see in Scripture. You'll have to check this. I can proof text these for you later. We don't have time this morning. But divisions. That's always been a pattern he's used to try to destroy churches. He goes about it lots of different ways. It can be simply individual conversations of complaining, destructive talk, things that pointing out wrongs and things that aren't going well, and so pretty soon that starts to permeate and filter through the church, and so there's a division. It can be in the Corinthian church. It was who they had more than one leader in church, and so some people say, well, I like the Apostle Paul. Paul, by his own characterization of himself, he wasn't the most eloquent of speakers. Paulus was much better speaker. Paulus was very educated, and so a lot of people say, well, I like Apollos, you know. And then some people, well, I actually came to Christ under Jesus' ministry, and so all of a sudden all these divisions were going on, and so divisions has always been something that he uses. And guard your heart. Guard your heart from being sucked into that. Guard your heart from being a part of that. Legalism. We talked about that at the Galatian church, of making up these rules, of these standards of here's what a good Christian looked like that are not biblical standards. And suddenly I look at someone, and because they do that, and I don't think that's right to do, they must not be a good Christian. And yet it's not something in the Word of God. It's my own preference. And churches, I mean, all kinds of things. It's amazing the kind of things that we've allowed to, that we've added to the grace of that relationship that God wants us to have. False teaching has always been a problem. I got to tell you, some of the largest churches today, I believe, are led by false teachers. The things that they're preaching, that I hear come out of their mouth, do not line up with the Word of God. But they're things that people like to hear, and they make them feel good. And so people are flocking to hear these guys tell them, you're wonderful, everything's fantastic. You don't have to worry about your relationship with God, because God loves you no matter what. And Jesus is one, all these kind of things. And that's always been a problem. Fear can be one of those things that Satan uses to stop a church from doing what it should be doing, because it's hard or it's scary. And one of my favorite books I've ever read was a book called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. I would encourage you. I don't know if it's in print. I suspect it is. But it's just a wonderful book. But one of the statements he makes is, he says, if God calls you to do something, just plan on the fact that it'll be bigger than you. Because God doesn't call us to do things we can do on our own. He wants us to do things that point to him. And so, but churches and individuals can come to a place where that's too scary for us. We can't do that. We feel like God's calling us to do it, but on our own we can't do it. And we're right, we can't. But God can. Ungodly destructive leadership is certainly one of the things he's used to destroy churches, and ungodly destructive individuals as well. So those are just some patterns that have typically shown up over and over as the history of the church has gone on. And so Paul says to this church that has everything, seemingly, everything, well, not even seemingly, things are going well at that church. He says, don't be fooled. You have an enemy, and he's plotting how to destroy you. So what do I do about that? Well, Ephesians 6, verse 13, first of all, he says, very important, put on the armor of God. Now, you know in his mind, and you probably studied this. In fact, we studied this passage a little over a year ago, that probably what happened, Paul had in mind was he's looking at the Roman soldier, and he's thinking a Roman soldier would not go into battle without certain pieces of armor in place. They were his protection and his defense. And so he's picturing that, and God has led him to use that as an allegory of some things that God has put made available to us to protect us from this powerful enemy who is out to destroy us. And so he says, you need to put on this armor. And we're going to work our way down through this briefly in verses 14 through 17. I'm not going to read all those verses because we read it a couple years ago. But here's the armor as Paul spells it out. He says, you need to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes which are the gospel of peace, a shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the one offensive weapon he puts available to us is the sword of the Spirit, which he explains, and we'll look at when we get down there. Now, as he uses this allegory, here's what he wants us to understand as he's opened up this section. Number one, we have an enemy. Number two, he is out to destroy us. He's out to destroy you and I individually in our relationship with God. He's out to destroy this church and every church in this community that is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Number three, here's how to protect yourself and fight against him. And so I want us to just quickly work down through that again and start with verse 14. And it starts off by saying this, stand firm. In other words, the things that we're going to talk about are the things that will keep you and I individually and as a church from losing ground against this enemy. These are the things that will protect us. These are the things that will allow us not to fall into enemy hands. This enemy who wants to destroy us and as individuals and as church. And, you know, it's interesting. Very few times in Scripture do you have such a clear-cut list laid out, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's my experience that when God does that, in fact, when anybody does it, when God does that, it's because it's important. He doesn't want us to miss the fact that every part of this outline is important. In fact, on Wednesday this week, I was taking Mary Lou to the airport, and she's getting ready to fly out to New York from Omaha, and she's going to, our oldest grandson graduates from high school on Saturday. And so Mary Lou always needs more time and can take more time than I can. So she usually either flies out early and then I follow it later in the car, or she stays longer and flies back. So I took her up to the airport to fly out to Omaha. I'm going to actually leave later today to drive out and be at my grandson's graduation in upstate New York. And so as we're driving along, Mary Lou is going through this list for me because I'm bringing the car and there's things that she wants me to remember. So she's going through her list, and all of a sudden she looks over and she notices that my eyes have gotten glassy. And we've been married for 40 years. She knows what that, 41 years. She knows what that means. And she stops all of a sudden in the middle of the list and says, I'll just email it to you. And the reality is, yeah, if you want it to happen, you probably better do that because otherwise, you know, and so lists are important. And so if it's important, you need to give me a list to work off of. Now her list isn't nearly as important as the list we're going to look at today. Her list may cost me a few days on the couch if I don't get it. But God's list, we're talking about an enemy who wants to destroy us. Who wants to destroy us. And so this is a big deal here. And he says, I don't want you to miss it. So let me put it in a form that you'll understand. Let's walk down through. I'm going to talk, and that day certainly would understand. Let's walk down through these pieces of this armor that will protect you so that you don't miss it. So let me walk down through it. And here's what is remarkable to me, and if you remember when we looked at this before, is this stuff is so practical. You know, although this is an allegory as far as using the armor pieces to kind of describe it, in reality, these are very, you're going to hear this, you're going to say, oh, this makes real sense. So the first one he says is, first of all, you need to gird yourself, put on this belt of truth. And this belt is what held everything in place. It pulled, you know, they wore the kind of the skirts. Back in those days, that was very manly. In some places of the world today, it is. But they would gird these up because in battle, you don't want to get tangled up in that. And plus, it would hold everything in place. This is a very important thing. So this belt of truth, well, actually, the word truth could have been translated. You need to have a handle on reality. He's saying, folks, to begin with, as you step into this battle and as you get things in perspective, you need to have a handle on reality. And here's the reality. He's just gone over. Number one, the reality is you have an enemy. I have an enemy. This church has an enemy, and he is planning to destroy us. And he's smarter than you and I. He's more powerful than you and I. And if he has his way with you, you will be miserable. You're gonna live a life that you are so ashamed of. You're going to find so much destruction in your life. That's his plan. That's the reality. He's after you and I today. And that's important. I got to tell you, especially in this part of the world, because we don't take this seriously. There are parts of the world that they really take Satan seriously. We don't. We kind of poo-poo him. It's this guy hangs around with red suit and this big deal. He's a cartoon character. You know, he stands on your shoulder and whispers in your ear. Whatever the case may be. He is destruction. He is evil. He hates you. He hates me. He hates this church. And so that's the reality, he says. And if you don't understand, if you don't get a handle on reality, you're going to be open season for Satan. But here's the other thing that is reality that you need to understand. Look at verse 10. Let's jump back up. As he began this whole conversation, first thing out of the gate is, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You have an enemy. He's powerful. He's smarter than you are. He has the power to destroy you and I. But know this, he has an enemy that's on your side. And he is all powerful and all might. Make sure you stay close to him and you're okay. So here's the reality. And he says, let's start there. Let's make sure that you are wrapped up in this reality of the circumstances you're in. The fact that there is a spiritual world around us that is really more real than the physical world we see. We have this building. This building someday will be in pieces in the dust. Everything, all these things around us that we say are what life is and where reality is, no, they're all going to disappear someday. That spiritual realm will still be there. And he says, that's the reality. And then he goes on. He says, second, you need to make sure that you have on this, what he calls the breastplate of righteousness. And again, this is so practical because he said, okay, you got this section of you and it needs protection. And the reality is Satan is going to throw these things at you and I. He lives in this playground of lies and deception. And he's going to constantly throwing things at you that trying to convince you of things that are not true or accuse you. We're not going to always get it right. We know that. But he says, here's your best protection against Satan in this breastplate to protect so much of it. And here, righteousness. And righteousness could have been translated integrity. Best protection I have against so many things that Satan's trying to throw at me is to be a person of integrity. To make sure that what I do in secret matches up with what I say I do in public. To be sure that double talk, dishonesty, corruption, deceitfulness, deception are not a part of who I am and who you are. Because Satan loves that kind of stuff. He loves to get us cutting corners, sacrificing on what's right and wrong, white lies. So he says, you want to protect yourself from the enemy? Be a person of integrity. And then he says, and then there's some shoes you need to put on. And he calls them shoes of readiness, or in other words, feet fitted with the gospel of peace. And this is my favorite piece. And here's why. I had a lady come into my office about 2 or 3 weeks ago. And She's not from this church. She's not even from this community. She lives a number of miles away, and she lives in Nebraska, but a ways away, and she needed to talk to a pastor. So she sees True North Church. She comes in, and she says, "You the pastor?" I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Can I talk to you?" And I said, "Sure." And she said, she began to tell me a little bit about her story, and she says, "My pastor in my church, I recently made a decision, and I went and told my pastor about my decision, and he said to me, 'Ma'am, you're going to hell.'" And she says, I need to talk to you. And I said, "Well, let me ask you some questions." I said, "I can't speak much to the decision. There's too many pieces that I don't know about right now, but I can speak to that question." And I said, "So let me ask you a few questions." And I asked her, I said, "First of all, who's Jesus Christ to you?" And she says, "Well, he's God's son." And I said, "Well, and what did he do?" She said, "Well, he lived on this earth, but he died on the cross. And why did he do that?" "He died on the cross because our sins need paid for. Somebody's going to have to pay that price. And God, the Son, paid the price in my place." And I said, "So what have you done about that?" And she said, "Well, I've accepted that gift of forgiveness." I said, "Well, I can't answer a lot of questions, but I can answer that one for you. The moment you accepted his offer of forgiveness, you were adopted into his family, and you were at peace with God for the first time ever, and nothing can take that away from you. You are his child. You cannot be unadopted. You're his child." In fact, Paul, the same guy, writes about that. He asks the question in Romans 8. He says, "What can separate us from the love of God?" And he goes through this whole list. We looked at it a couple weeks ago. And all these things that we tend to say, "Well, this is happening, so God must not love me anymore." And he says, no. And all these things, God is able. It's not us. To me, it's up to God. And then he ends up by saying, and he lists this, he said, "And anything else in all creation, which includes you and me, I can't even separate myself from God's love. He loves me." Prodigal son is such a perfect illustration of that in Scripture. So I said to this woman, "One thing I can tell you is, based on your testimony, you're God's child today. Nobody can take that from you. Now, that decision, you're going to have to weigh over. You need to think that through and look at the Word of God and decide whether you are right. And if you're wrong, you need to talk to God about that and ask for forgiveness. But he's your dad. You're his child. You're fitted with the shoes of peace." And see, that's Satan likes to come and attack that, doesn't he? You know, we do something we know wasn't quite right. In fact, it wasn't right. It was sin. And so Satan right away accuses, "Oh, see? God doesn't love you. You wouldn't, and you don't love him. Why would you ever do that?" And Paul says, "Put these on your feet so that you don't ever lose ground about this. You're God's child. You can't lose that. It can't be taken away from you. If you made that decision to accept his gift, you were adopted in his family. He's your father, and he always will be. So don't believe that lie. Stand firm on the peace." And then he says, "Grab a hold of the shield of faith." And this could have been stated, a confidence in God. That's what the faith here is talking about. It's not talking about salvation faith. It's talking about a faith, a confidence in my God. God has made all kinds of promises to you and I, including, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I will protect you. I love you. I will only allow what's best into your life." So if Satan's lying to you right now and saying, and you're convinced this can't possibly be the best, then understand that's a lie from Satan. Because God, as your father, is watching your life, and he is only allowing the best. And Satan loves to throw these doubts and fears and false thoughts about God and his plan for our life. And he's saying, this way that you shield yourself from that is stay confident in God. Believe God, his promises. He will not lie to you. And he loves you, and you're his child. If you drop that shield, you're exposed. And I've been there. I've been in those moments where I've decided that, you know, I know God said that, but I don't believe it. And all of a sudden, the arrows come. And then he says, put on the helmet of salvation. And this isn't speaking about salvation from the perspective of that offer of forgiveness of sin, although that's tied in, obviously. But it's really, salvation here means it's a hope for the future. It's this It's this reminder that although I'm in the battle right now, this battle will end someday. And when that day comes, when the end comes, I know what happens next. I receive this inheritance. I'm out of the battle, and God will allow me to be in this place that never has a battle again. In fact, Peter, the same guy, remember we talked about a moment ago, who really had felt the blow of Satan on his life, he writes this. He says, "Praise be to God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by all your right decisions." Is that what it says? "Who are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Satan's days are numbered. He knows it. Destruction is his future. His plan is to take as many of us with him as he can. But this is your future. This is your hope. And he says, make sure you keep that helmet on, because Satan's battle, much of it is for the mind. And if we lose hope, then we lose. We're in a battle. It's tough, but it's short. It won't last long. Guard your thoughts with that truth. And then finally, the one offensive weapon, he says, talks about the sword of the Spirit, which he defines as is the Word of God. One of the reasons that every time we come together here at True North, we spend time thinking through this together. Because this is our offensive weapon. This is all we got. This is the one weapon he's given us. And notice he says there's a spiritual element to it. I got to tell you, 90% of the counseling I've done over the number of years of my ministry, 90% of all of it comes down to something, a lie that Satan has told someone about themselves or God. And so I take them to this and I say, okay, I know, just like that lady a couple weeks ago, here's what you've been told. Here's what the Word of God says. This is how you fight. And, you know, it's interesting. I know, and I'm going to pick on a few of you today. But, you know, I hear this an awful lot. Well, Paul, I'm just not a reader. Well, first of all, let me tell you this. You are more like the New Testament Christian than any of the rest of us, than if you're not a reader. Because they didn't read, most of them. You know how they heard the Word of God? They would come to a gathering, and the Word of God would be read, because they didn't have the Scriptures. They weren't even put together until the church had been around for 250, 300 years. They didn't have it to grab onto. So they would go and hear the Old Testament scriptures read and hear the letters that Paul and the other guys were writing, and that's how they learned. And I got to tell you, we're in such a wonderful age. You don't have to be a reader today. You can get any translation you want to, an audible version of it, and listen to it. And let me tell you, listen to it. You know, why is it? Have you ever wondered, why is it that I have such a negative feeling about reading the Bible? Why? I got to tell you, there's an enemy out there. Can I remind you? He wants to keep you out of this book, because he knows what it does. It tells us the truth. And once we start thinking about the truth, we're going to start getting on to his game. So get into the Word of God. Get some auto. You don't have to read it. Get a download a version, listen to it, and don't not hours a day. Get some of it every day, and God will begin to work in your heart and make you aware. And you'll get your sword in your hand. Yeah, I think lots of us, you know, we're kind of like when we think about this, and the reason he uses that analogy. So here we are. We're told we're getting ready to go to battle against this experienced, powerful enemy, and so. We know the battle's coming, and so we're going, you know, where is that sword? I know it's here somewhere. And he says, that's crazy. You got to get used to handling that thing, because your enemy's after you. So here's the reality. Satan has a strategy. He has a strategy for you. He has a strategy for me. He has a strategy for us as a church. He's working that strategy right now. If he has his way, the walls are going to come down on us. Just, I want you to know that is the reality. Watch out for that. Be alert. But here's the reality also. God's on your side. And he's mighty and he's all powerful. Stay close to him. You know, cozy up, because that's your defense. That's your protection. Recognize Satan's going to tell you lies. He's going to try to get you to lose hope. He's going to get you discouraged. He's going to try to say when you blow up, because you will, and I do, that, oh, now you've done it. God doesn't love you anymore. That's a lie. He's going to try to keep you out of the Word of God because he knows what a powerful weapon that is. But his time is limited and his destruction is guaranteed. Just don't let him take you with him. Let's pray. Lord, thanks. Thanks for your word. It is so practical. Man, do we need to hear this kind of stuff. We forget. We forget. We go. We kind of lollygag around along the day and forget all about the fact that we're in the midst of a battlefield, and around the next bend might be one of the strategies that Satan has put in our path for the day to try to bring us down. We're in that battle all day, every day. We don't have to be afraid of that, but man, we need to be ready for it. And probably the worst thing we do is we're not ready for it. We don't live in the reality of the situation. And so thank you for these instructions, these very specific, careful instructions, this list, this blueprint that you've given us to help do battle with that enemy. And Lord, don't ever let us forget who the enemy is. We tend to put a face on it that is a person or the world out there or individual. They're not the enemy. Your enemy, our enemy, is this guy, Satan, and the cohorts that hang with him. And we don't want him to win. So thanks for giving us the tools we need to do the battle and come out on top. Thanks for each person that's here this morning as we spent time together thinking this through. And I pray if there's someone here who still doesn't know you as their father, they don't call you that because they haven't stepped into that relationship, that today they'll know. You're offering them a gift, and it's a gift of forgiveness. It's no strings attached, nothing they have to do except, like any gift, either accept it or reject it. And the moment they accept that gift of forgiveness, their relationship with you is restored. In fact, you adopt them into your family, and you put aside an inheritance for them that nobody can take away. So, Lord, if there's someone here that needs to make that decision today, help them to make it today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for letting us get to know you and be a part of your family. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Kyle, lead us in the closing song, please.